Hi, and welcome to the Horizon Church podcast. Horizon Church is a Christ-centered, word-based, spirit-led church based in Sydney, Sutherland Shire. We are so happy to bring this week's message to you. And on behalf of our pastors, Brad and Ali Bonholm, and the Horizon Church team, we pray it's a blessing to you.
Are you ready for the word tonight? I have a dog. I don't know if you know my dog. Can I just introduce you to the fifth part of the Moore family? Is that okay? She's very special to our hearts. She has been featured a lot on Fallon's Instagram. She is, you know, for each of us, like, if she was a sister, or if Bella was a brother, she would be the favourite brother. You know what I mean? Like, if she was a son or a child, it's almost like Bella takes top priority in our house. So I want to show you why. This is my dog, Bella. This is when we've taken her to the beach. Next photo. This is just our cute toy poodle. Oh my gosh, Bella, I love you. Oh, that dog. Okay, this is going to blow you away. Get ready. My dog is a model, people. My dog is a model, yeah. My dog eats your dog up. My dog is small, but my dog eats your dog up. Can you just see Fallon Moore's reaction down here? She's just so proud. Yeah, she doesn't care that her brother's preaching. It's the dog's on screen. We love. That's the business shot. That's the I'm CEO of Pet Barn. Yeah, that's the business shot. That's the business shot. I do love my dog. Bella likes to sleep in the sheets, like under the doona. In winter, she's like the child that you cannot wake up. You know, if it's too cold outside, my dog is not getting up. She's the dog that, you know, we go on prayer walks together. It's so beautiful. You know, I take her out of the house and she'll run all the way to the beach. You know, there's no road crossings to the beach, and she'll run all the way to the beach and she'll just sit there and she'll wait for me to say the magic words, let's go. And that's when she knows she can run across the road and go crazy on the beach. And in fact, when I pray in tongues at home, that's when she knows that we're going to the beach. She's like, I'm ready. She's like, you're praying and I'm ready. And you know those days where you don't have time to go to the beach, and you're like, you know, so you're trying to pray and you got this dog running around you like crazy, being like, oh, I'm sorry, Bella, we're not going to the beach. Love my dog. My dog is my prayer partner. We have had many moments with God, you know, wherever two or more gather in Jesus' name and agree. We have amazing moments. And I will sometimes, not all the time, sometimes throw my dog a stick. And, you know, I'll just be walking along and I'll just, you know, chuck my dog a stick. And I've got to say that through this process of walking my dog and chucking my dog a simple stick, God has appeared to me many times and just given me such intense revelation through my dog and the stick. I'm going to teach you a few lessons from Bella. Is this okay? First off, I'm just walking one day. I remember this day so well. I am walking along and I just, my dog's ready. My dog is so ready. Bella is like, yes, throw me that stick. As soon as I bend down to pick it up, she knows what's coming. She's getting pumped. And I underarm swing and I crack her over the head. And it makes the biggest dong. And my beautiful Bella is like, ah! And the bottom of her jaw is twisted like this. And I think, oh, Fallon's crying, people. Fallon's crying. I think I have seriously just sentenced my dog to death. She's not even running. She's like fallen over on the ground and she's going, ah, ah, ah. I actually think, like, this pains me to say. This pains me to say. That time when that was happening, I was thinking, Jackson, do you have to be a man right now and put this dog out of its misery? It was that serious. Because I wasn't a man that day, I let Bella get over her jaw brokenness and we kept walking. Lesson one, do not underarm throw your dog a stick. I just saved your dog's life. So now we're walking along the beach and I throw my dog a stick. And she chases after the stick, overarm throw, chase stick. She gets to the stick and instead of picking it up and running it back to me, this happens every time. What she'll do is she'll pick up the stick and she will wrestle with this thing like it is like a huge monster trying to devour her. But she's not going to let that monster win. And she goes into the fight of her life trying to wrestle this stick. Probably because I made her a little bit crazy in the head when I hit her over the head. But we're going to forget that for now for the sake of the analogy. She's wrestling with the stick and God says to me, Jackson, there are things in your life that should not be wrestled with. They are dead already. I crucified them. I took their power away from them. Why are you wrestling things that are dead? And there are things in our lives, there are some things that we have to journey out. There are some things though that we have to forget. That we do not go into a wrestle with a dead thing, something that was dealt with on the cross. We don't give time to it anymore. We turn our back on it and we let it be dead on the ground and we move on with our lives. There are literally so many issues, and I won't pinpoint them today because it's not today's message, but there are so many issues, particularly with young guys, where it's like, do not give thought time to this. Leave it on the ground and walk away from it. Another day I was with my best friend, Belle. She got a nickname on a nickname. And I throw her the stick. And God speaks to me. And he says, as Bella's running after it, God says, the enemy is throwing sticks for the world. And the world without thinking, without critical thought, without asking themselves, is this good for me? Is this what I want? Will this build my life? The world chases after it as if it's life and death. How many people know that we aren't meant to chase the things that the world chases? How many people remember that feeling when you walked into church for the first time or you met that person and they prayed with you and it was that moment where your insides, your soul went from death to life. And what really happened is you were released from the pressure of chasing what the world chases. When they search for identity, you don't have to chase and search for identity anymore. You found it. When they search for love, you don't have to. I remember the feeling of being released from the search, released from the chase, released from the arduous journey of trying to find something out there, that mystical concept. And God gives it to me in a moment. And it is the most releasing, relieving feeling, that moment when you get saved and you put your trust in Jesus Christ. When a stick is thrown of freedom. For many people in this room, you like me, we're caught in bondage, caught in sin, caught in a life that was destructive and hurt the inside. But the world, it throws a stick of freedom and it's out there somewhere and we go chasing after it. But that moment where you find it in Jesus Christ and all is well with your soul and everything is content and we're all good now. The trouble is, I find this in my life, and I think I speak for many people in the room, is somewhere along the line, somewhere in the journey, somewhere in just, you know, the ups and downs of life, where we were once trusting in God, where we were once finding our identity in Him, where we were once finding love and purpose and peace and all of that in Him, all of a sudden, somewhere, not consciously, and not because we're bad people, but just because we're humans. All of a sudden, we go back to chasing a stick. And we leave the comfort of God, the benefit of dwelling in God's house and in His presence. And it happens so easy. It happens so, it's a very sneaky process, isn't it? Because without even realize, you realize for months I've been chasing after what I used to chase after. And I didn't even want to chase after this thing. How did I find myself chasing it again? But do you know what we do? This is the even more dangerous part for me. This is what's real dangerous for me. Is that I don't leave God. I don't forget about God. I don't leave church. I don't even leave reading my Bible. I even keep praying. But do you know what I start doing? Is I start using God as my strategy for chasing the stick. And I'm looking for purpose and success and affirmation from the world. I'm looking for love from the world. I'm looking for success and influence and power. And I'm looking for all of the things that I used to find in God, but now I'm looking for them in the world. But instead of chasing them like the world chases, you know how I chase now? I chase them with the power of God. And I start to use God. And this is a dangerous cycle. This is a dangerous cycle. All of a sudden, God is not my father anymore. He's my strategy. He's my formula. And I am chasing after exactly what the world is chasing after. But it's not too long until that prayer time doesn't have the sense of peace that it had before. It's not too long till the word becomes dry. It's not too long before church is exactly the same as if I was listening to the radio in my car. It's not long before God has exited from the God place that I once found him, because I have all of a sudden used him as a weapon in my hand, almost as if I was trying to gain an advantage on the world. He is my best chance at success at getting exactly what the world wants. We're going to read from Daniel chapter 3, and I love Daniel. I love the book of Daniel because all throughout this book, it exemplifies what we are going through right now. It is the perfect picture. It probably is my favorite book of the Bible because it is all about a world who bows, but a Christian who doesn't. A world that chases a stick, but a Christian or a couple of Christians who choose to locate themselves in God and say, I'm not leaving this place. Daniel chapter 3 is a story about three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are asked and forced to bow down to a statue of a king, and they refuse. But the king really liked them. And so they are brought before the king because literally thousands of people bow, but three men stay standing. They're brought before the king, and this is what they say. Furious with outrage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of the gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, whatever that is, lyre, harp, pipe, and all the other kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a burning furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." I love that phrase. Even if our God doesn't rescue us, we will not bow. And it poses the question. See, they were forced to bow down and worship something, and they refused to. And they knew that they were going to be thrown into a furnace, but they refused to still. And they said, even if our God doesn't rescue us, we're not going to bow down. The question is, why am I worshiping? Why am I worshiping? Am I worshiping to get rescued? Am I worshiping like the rest of the world is worshiping, to gain success or to gain popularity or to gain influence or to gain love in a relationship and to gain money and to gain power? Or am I worshiping God because I love him? Because he's my best friend. Because he's the only one that knows me inside and out. He's the only one that was perfect but sacrificed himself for me. Why am I worshiping? And can I truly say, even if he doesn't rescue me from whatever trial I am facing, even if he doesn't heal me, even if he doesn't provide for me, even if he doesn't come and comfort me, even if I pray and he doesn't give me peace, even if I come to church and he doesn't give me a moment, will I still worship him? Because if the answer is no, then you know, you already know that you are chasing the stick like the world is. I need to say, church, God's correction has been on me, saying, Jackson, worship for the right reasons. Jackson, come back to the true heart of worship. Come back to a true relationship with me, because that is actually where my power lies. Three convictions that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood on that saved them from the fire. The first one is this. First conviction, my life is held and safe. My life is held and safe. They went to the fire because they believed that their future was wrapped up in God, controlled by God, and not controlled by a human, King Nebuchadnezzar. You need to know tonight, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that your future is not wrapped up in a person. It is not wrapped up in a financial miracle. It is not wrapped up in a healing. It is not wrapped up in a business opportunity. It is not wrapped up in influence or Instagram followers or a HSC mark. Your future is wrapped up in God, and nothing can take it away from you. The only reason we would bow down and we would return to chasing the stick like everyone else chases the stick is if we believed that that was the only way that we were going to have our life and life to the full. But no, our life and life to the full is not found in chasing what the world chases. It's found in Jesus Christ. My life is held and it is safe. Though I walk through the valley as dark as death, I fear no evil, for he is with me. I may walk through it, but I fear no evil. He is with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, shall chase me down all the days of my life. My life is held and it is safe. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, the Bible says. My life is held and it is safe. The second conviction, I am here for God. The first one was my life is held and it is safe. The second one is I am here for God. This is important. This is important. It's a conviction. It's a realization that I'm here for God and not for myself. God can take me when he wants to, and God can keep me here for as long as he pleases to. And when we have that conviction, it releases us from having to chase. Because no matter what, the chase is all about finding life. But if my life, literally the end of my life, is wrapped up in God, I don't have to chase, because he's either going to take me or he's not. And I'm going to keep walking with my head held high. And I'm going to know that I am here for as long as God wants me. And as long as he's got a purpose for me, I'm staying. When my family were living in the Philippines, I flew Malaysia Airlines to visit my family. I remember this day very clearly because I was I was dressed really nicely, trying to get an upgrade to business class. And it was quite a nice flight, I'm sitting there. I'm on an aisle seat. I'm on an aisle seat. There's one person next to me, and they're on the window seat, and I'm on the aisle seat, and I'm just sitting there. And they come and they hand out all the food, and They haven't actually gotten to me yet. Where,
cabin crew, this is a captain speaking. We're about to go into a time of turbulence. Please return to your seats. Seatbelts fastened. Thank you very much.
So they take the meals back off us. They go sit in their seats, and we do up our seatbelts. I've always been someone who really questions why we wear seatbelts in airplanes. Because if we are crashing into a mountain, what's your seatbelt going to do? Like, it's so dumb in my mind. I'm just like, what's your seatbelt going to do? I'm sitting there and I'm just like, oh, turbulence. I know this. And it's very uncomfortable. In fact, you know, if you're eating Malaysia Airlines food, it's probably going to make you sick, you know? She said, so I'm sitting there. I'm just like, sweet, turbulence. Seatbelt loosely done up, you know? Want to be a good boy. Also want to be a rebel, so I loosen it. It's just like, whatever. I don't care. When what feels like a dinosaur grabs the tail of our plane and whips us up hundreds of metres. And I am squashed into my seat as if I was on a roller coaster and I've just hit the bottom of the roller coaster. And the G-force is pushing me into my seat. And then that same dinosaur, he grabs the tail of our plane and he throws us downwards. The only thing keeping me in my seat was that seatbelt. And all of a sudden, I am praising Jesus for my seatbelt. So I sit and we get our meals.
Cabin crew, this is the captain speaking. We're about to experience some turbulence. Please return to your seats. Do up your seatbelts.
Well, naturally, I tighten my seatbelt. I tighten my seatbelt. And they collect back our trays. Again, it hadn't got to me. And dinosaur grabs and throws. And the whole plane is like, woo! Ah! Woo! It's almost a little bit fun at this point. I sit in my seat. Cabin crew come, I get my meal, I finish my meal. Well, half finish my meal. One quarter finish my meal, actually. And they're coming to collect the rubbish. When it isn't,
cabin crew, please return to your seats and do up your seatbelts.
It is, cabin crew, get to your seats and do up your seatbelts. And the dinosaur throws our plane. A trolley flies down the aisle, throws our plane. The food that had just gone onto the roof is now coming raining down on all of us. There is an air hostess who has lost her trolley. We got all fours and she's standing there like this and tears are coming out of her eyes. At this point, when a cabin crew is crying, you know you're going to die. You know that this is the end. No, I'm not kidding. People start praying. I'm like, rub, but it up, but it up, but it up, but it up. I'm doing the Our Father's Hail Marys. We're going for it. I think this is the end. I think this is the end, people. I got home from that trip and I said to Pastor Christy, oh, you won't believe the flight that I just went on. And we have a little in-joke on Malaysia Airlines that I don't have time to explain tonight. And she says to me, Jackson, you were never going to die. You got unfulfilled promise. And it stuck with me. It has really stuck with me. I am here for God. As long as he's got promises on my life, as long as he's still got something to do with me, I ain't leaving. There ain't a storm that's going to take me out. There's not a fire that you can throw me in that can destroy me. I'm not leaving because as long as God is here, as long as I've got purpose, my life is his. The band can come and join me. You've got unfulfilled promise, church. I actually feel to speak over some people tonight that there are people there, you are so anxious about the next step in life. You are so anxious. And can I say just this word that I have for you? It is because you think that your future is wrapped up. Your belief is your future is wrapped up in people, a job, a situation. But it isn't. Nothing's going to take you out. You've got unfulfilled promise. The third thing is approach in relationship, not in transaction. The third conviction, approach in relationship, not in transaction. There's this tension in Christianity. There is this very hard to balance tension, and the tension is this. On one side, God wants to be your provider. God is your provider, and you should go to him with every need that you have. He's the one that you go to, and He's your good Father, and He will give it to you because He loves you. And it is true. But on this side, life is not about getting from our Father. It's with living with our Father. And so we're constantly in this tension, this tug of war of like, my God, how do I walk the fine line of keeping Him my Father, but keeping Him my provider? How do I walk the fine line? How do I do it? Because before long, if you're completely over here, God is just your provider, just your rescuer. You're just using, you and I, we're just using Him to get what the world wants. It's His tension. I went to see the doctor the other day. I went to him because I needed a script. I went in, he said, what do you need? I said, I needed a referral. I said, I need a referral to this doctor. Within 45 seconds, he'd gone into my history, seen my last referral, and printed it out, and I had it in my hand. And that's how some of us are trying to approach God. Coming to God, and you'd be this side of the tension, you're sitting before God, you're coming to church, you're approaching prayer, and you're like, hey God, yep, this is what I need. You know, no hi, how are you? No relationship. Just like, oh, this is what I need, God. This is what I need. And what it is doing, that way of approaching God kills the inside. Because that's not who we were made. We're not made to just house a transactional relationship with God. We were built to sit there with our Heavenly Father and just chill with Him for hours on end. Sit there with our Heavenly Father and enjoy His presence. And I don't have to really ask. I believe we do have to ask it sometimes, but the other side of the tension is we don't have to ask for what we need. We have to sit there and enjoy His presence and trust Him to give it to us. You know, there are people in this room, and I get this real sense you are scared about the next step. There's uncertainty at work. I see there are many people, there is uncertainty at work, and anxiety has been gripping you. Can I speak over you today? You are going to be okay. You are going to be better than before. Your next season will be better than the last, because God is your Heavenly Father and He loves you. He loves you. How many times I've gone for a prayer walk only because I need something and left at times more tense than when I went. Yet the other day, I was honestly filled with anxious thoughts. It was just a twist on my inside. And I knew I have to spend time with my Heavenly Father. I just have to be with Him. The moment I stepped out of my door, honestly, a wave of peace hit me. I didn't even ask for it. But literally, that's what happens when you take a seat with Jesus. He tends to your needs. In fact, God's just reminding me right now of, you know, when Jesus was in the wilderness and He gets 40 days in the wilderness and then He's tempted three times. He's very hungry, but he doesn't cave in. And then after He goes back on His way back from the wilderness back to civilization, the angels come and they tend to His every need, it says. And you know, there are times you just got to go sit in the presence of God, not asking for anything, not there with an agenda. You're just sitting in the presence of God and you're letting His angels tend to your every need. Would you stand to your feet with me?
Thanks for listening to this week's message. For more info about Horizon Church, please visit our website at horizonchurchsydney.com. Have a fantastic day and we hope to see you again soon.